Good morning. Glad that you've decided to join us for worship today. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and take it out with me and turn to the book of Ruth. As you've seen from the intro video today, we're starting a new series. We're beginning the Advent season here. The theme and the title of this Advent series is the idea of being reclaimed. I think a lot of us are thinking about what it means to be reclaimed, restored in the wake of Harvey. In the spirit of that, all of the Christmas decorations that you see, all of the wood that's here on the front of the stage and behind me back here on the stage, this is all made from wood that was reclaimed during Hurricane Harvey. And so we're thinking of the fact that God can take things that have been broken, things that have seemed maybe that they've been cast aside and then used for the purposes of God. And one of the great ways that we can discover that is by reading in the book of Ruth. So if you're new to the Bible, I want to help you get familiar with that because we believe that the Bible is God's word to us. And it's the way that we understand God, the way that we hear from God, the way that we know his heart, the things that he has for us and the things that he would like for each of us to do. So if you have a Bible and you've opened it up, great. But if not, you can certainly feel free to use a Bible that's on your phone or on your tablet. And if you don't have any of those available to you or you just prefer a hard copy, there's a hard copy Bible available in the seat tray in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you today because we believe that you need to read the Bible to be able to understand God's desire for you. So let me explain the Bible to you if you're new to it. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament tells us about God's chosen people, Israel, tells us about their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer. And then in the New Testament, we read about who this rescuer and this redeemer is. His name is Jesus. We read about his life, his birth, his death, his ministry. We read about his resurrection. And then we read about all of those who choose to follow after him, proclaiming that he actually is the Messiah. And those people are known as the church. And those of us who are gathered here in this room today, 2,000 years later, are the spiritual inheritors of that legacy. We also call ourselves church, called out ones, believing that God has called us to live a life in the way of Jesus Christ, following his teachings and also placing our faith in him, that he indeed is God in flesh, that he indeed is the Son of God, the Lord. And so today, we invite you to join us in this journey. If you're new to this idea, we hope that you'll listen in and that you'll find a way to join us today. Now, we're reading in the book of Ruth, and Ruth takes place in the Old Testament. It is a book that transpires during the period of the Judges. This was before Israel had a king. Before Israel had a king, they were ruled by a series of judges that were risen up by God to face crises, typically from outside tribes and other groups of people that were attempting to take over and conquer the Israelites. And so whenever we read in the book of Judges, we read about these judges who stood up to protect the Israelites. But that having been said, because there was no king, the form of government was a little bit tumultuous at that time. And consequently, it wasn't always a safe environment for people. So when we read in the book of Ruth, that is the political environment that we're reading about. And this is why the beginning of Ruth opens the way that it does. So join me as we read in the first chapter of Ruth. I'll pray over us and then we'll jump into the scripture. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. God, thank you that you give us hope. Today, Father, as we remember the hope that you give, may we recall the fact that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, you, Lord, you jump into our lives. Lord, may we remember that you're not done with us, that the end of our story has yet to be written. God, may we remember that you come for us, that you chase after us, that you are relentless in your pursuit of us. Father, we love you. We pray these things and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moab wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband.
Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. In January of 2001, I found myself in a room with the doctor and a nurse, my wife, and my one-month-old son. I hadn't been married very long, had this new baby, and I was attempting in that moment to take in news that was almost incomprehensible to me. Because in that moment, my cardiologist was looking at me and telling me that my heart was failing, quite literally, and that there were really three options that I had for treatment, and none of those three were very good options. Option one, could try and get on the heart transplant list. Option number two, I could take an experimental drug, and this experimental drug may or may not help me out. Or option number three, I could try an experimental device that had yet to be approved by the FDA and was in clinical trials. As she was sharing this news with me, the nurse that was in the room was so overcome, I can only assume by looking at me, my wife, and the one-month-old, that she stood up, excused herself, and left. Emotions beginning to brim as tears came out of her eyes. The cardiologist said, "I'll leave you here by yourself for a minute, give you some time to make a decision, and then we'll talk." She got up and she left the room. You ever had a moment like that? A moment where it felt like everything in your world changed in an instant. Where the rug seemed to be ripped out from underneath you, where the things that you held so very dearly were suddenly completely turned upside down. Or maybe you're like so many other Americans. Studies show that 18.1% of Americans struggle with some form of anxiety. This idea that there is an impending crisis about to happen. It manifests itself in different ways with different people, oftentimes feeling like high blood pressure or great stress, as if at any moment the bottom is going to fall out and terrible things are going to come. In both of those situations, whether you've actually gone through these terrible circumstances or if you simply feel as if at any moment these things might come, those groups of people, both groups of people, need to hear the first gift of Advent, the gift of hope. Today, I want us to talk about hope and to talk about hope from the book of Ruth because the book of Ruth speaks truthfully, I think, to people just like us.
You see, one of the reasons that I love the Bible is the Bible does not pull punches. The reason that the characters in the Bible sound so real is because they are real. We're reading stories about people who had real experiences with a real God in a real historical timeline or framework. And in those moments, they have very real responses. Responses that sound very much like our lives. And so we engage with Naomi. Naomi, the woman who now has left her country because things were so rough there, there was no food and things were a little bit in turmoil. So she and her husband Elimelech went to a neighboring country, Moab. And while there, their sons took wives. And in the middle of that foreign country, Naomi lost everything. She lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. In fact, she's even lost her own people because she's no longer with her hometown, her home country. She's now with foreigners. And there she is with two daughters-in-law with no way to provide for them because a woman in the ancient world was really at very limited sort of resources when it came to an opportunity to make a living for herself. So there she is. And the Bible says that she doesn't know what to do, so she simply decides to return home because she had heard that the Lord had brought food to her people. I bring this up because as we look at Naomi, and we look at the fact that she refuses to give up, but continues to doggedly, to persistently move forward, we're reminded of the fact that hope is a persistent thing. That hope does not give up because hope believes that God will yet still come through. And that's why I want us to talk about hope today. So I want us to look in the pages of Scripture and look in the book of Ruth and see how it is that hope continues to show up in the life of Naomi. Hope shows up, I think, at the very beginning of this story because hope shows up in the life of Naomi as Naomi realizes that it's never too late to turn back to God. Verse 6, then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So here's the interesting thing. Naomi is not happy with God, yet she goes back. Now, how do we know that Naomi is not happy with God? Well, the Bible very clearly tells us. In fact, if you look, then you will see as she's speaking to her daughters-in-law, you'll see in verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then again, at the conclusion of chapter 1, as she's come back into Bethlehem, and they call her Naomi. The word Naomi literally means happy, joyful, pleasant. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," Mara, the Hebrew word for bitter. And why does she say that? She says at the end of chapter 1, in verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi is laying the blame squarely at the feet of God. She has fingered the Lord with the blame for her circumstances, yet at the same time, when she's at her most broken, she chooses to return to him. Hope knows that it is never too late, nor is it really ever too early to turn back to God. I want to begin there today because I think that for many of us, when we walk through these difficult circumstances, we believe that in that moment, we have a right. We have been offended. We have been affronted. We have a right, therefore, to walk away from God. How very American and very Texan of us. Our honor has been affronted, and consequently, we will not stand for it. And so we're going to end relationship as if we could ever end relationship with our Creator in the first place. You see, in this moment, Naomi chooses to go back to God. It's there in the city of Bethlehem, the word that literally means house of bread, that she is seeking literal sustenance, but also it seems some sense of spiritual sustenance as well. Because it's there, being rejoined with her people, being in geographic proximity to the tabernacle that she will be able to rejoin in the festivals, to rejoin in the ceremonies, to rejoin in the worship with her people. There is this sense in Naomi's mind that if I go back to where I was, that I'll be able to join in again with my people and worship my God. And even though the Lord has stricken my house and brought calamity on me, I can still return. And in that moment, I can enjoy his presence yet still.
This is the thing that's interesting to me, is that Naomi is incredibly honest about what she perceives the Lord has done to her, and yet she still believes that he is her only hope. Hope knows that it's never too late to turn back to God, because God is the source of our hope ultimately. No matter what God has allowed in your life, no matter what circumstances have befallen you, God is your source of hope. I was talking to one of my friends this week about his struggle with anxiety. And I asked him, how is it that you're able to combat anxiety? How is it that you're able to work against it? He said, you know, many different Christian approaches talk about redirecting your mind, and some of them talk about battling anxiety directly. But for me, he said, the way that I battle anxiety is by learning how to sit with it and to face it and to have God at my side, and with God, stare into that difficulty and know that God is enough. And it's almost as if, loving that emotional response that's inside of me, I come to realize that my God, my Lord, is strong enough to overcome it. I bring that up for you today because that reminded me that no matter where I am or where you might be, that sitting in those circumstances and holding tight to the person of God might indeed be enough. Because Naomi goes back knowing that her best plan is to go back to God. And I would stand here today and tell you, no matter where you are or whatever you're going through, even if your tendency is to blame God and point the finger at him, your best plan is to run back to him. Whenever the Lord has taken it all away from you, when you want to kick and you want to scream and you want to blame, it's good to turn to him anyway. Because I believe that it's important for us to understand that the greatest reclamation projects in the pages of Scripture and in the history of humanity come when the Lord brings us to our weakest. You see, in this moment, Naomi does not know her future. She doesn't know the end of the story. She doesn't know that she'll be part of the coming of the Messiah as Ruth marries into the line of Boaz. She doesn't know that the Lord is going to provide a rich life for her. She doesn't know those things, yet still, nevertheless, she turns to him. She trusts in the midst of her weakness. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What I want you to hear today is the phrase that Paul says, "I delight in weaknesses." Do you delight in your weaknesses? I know I don't. Whenever I feel that I'm beaten down and weak, my tendency is to complain. And yet here it is, delighting in weaknesses. You see, Thanksgiving is that moment when we give thanks to God for all the good things. And maybe in your family, like in mine, you went around the table. And he said, "What are the things that you're thankful for today?" And someone probably said, "I'm thankful for family." And maybe that spiritual person in your family said, "I'm thankful for Jesus." Maybe somebody else said, "You know, I'm really thankful just for the way that God continues to provide and take care of us." How many people, though, said, "You know what I'm really thankful for? Man, cancer. That's a great thing." How many of us said, "I'm thankful for the fact that right now I'm unemployed"? But that is the odd thing that Paul says. He says, "Delight in your weaknesses. Call that this is a good thing, because why? In that moment, I have nothing left to do but grab hold to the robe of Jesus and hang on tight." And for some reason, in that moment, Paul says, that is when we are at our best. One of the things that I've discovered about this life is that this life teaches us to love things and teaches us to learn how to lose things. We fall in love with people, and then we lose many of those people. People move, or they die, or we die. We fall in love with places. We move to a place, and we move away from a place, or we have a house, and that house gets flooded, or whatever happens, and we have to learn how to start all over again. Or we have things, these things that we really enjoy, we really like, and we think this particular item is special to me, and we hold tightly onto it, and then we lose those things.
This world is really, interestingly enough, all about us learning how to love things, but also how to let them go and trust them over to the Lord. You see, if life is about loving and life is also about loss, those things are only made perfect and complete whenever we hold tight to Jesus. The thing that I've actually begun to recognize when it comes to the idea of hope is that hope actually is at its most poignant and at its most powerful whenever I recognize this. Learning how to lose things and yet still have hope is the mark of faith. The people who have hope, who turn to God when they've lost everything, those are the faithful people. Those are the people that I would challenge you to look around in your own life and say, I want to be, I need to be with those people, near those people, because those are the ones who understand that as they have lost everything, they yet still hold fast to God. And in the midst of that, they are the ones who truly have faith. Those are the people to model, and those are the people, I would say, church, that we need to be. If you've lost everything today, if you feel completely anxious, it's not too late to come back to God. This is why Christmas is so tough for so many people. We put lights up on the house, we put up the tree, we listen to the same 17 songs over and over and over. I mean, this one was by Bing, but this one's by Elvis, and so they're two totally different songs, right? And those of us who are generally happy and positive people, we love it. But those who are struggling with deep depression or anxiety or these great sense of hopelessness because of circumstances in their lives, they struggle because they feel as if they're supposed to paste on a plastic smile. And people in their lives, very well-meaning people, say things like, just be more positive or stop worrying about it, when really inside they would say, do you think I don't want to be positive? Do you think I don't want to stop worrying about it? I can't, because I feel completely crushed by life in this moment. Can I tell you that Christmas was never supposed to be about glitz or lights or glamour, but Christmas is about the fact that in the crushing weight of the world, God entered into it. That's Christmas. Yeah, we can clap for that. So hope is about the fact that we can lose everything and yet still maintain it. And that's faith. But hope doesn't stop with the fact that you turn back to God. Hope also, I think, knows the fact that we can then have a companion. We have a companion. Look at verse 16. Probably the most iconic verse in Ruth chapter 1. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." So that is a passage that's often these days read at weddings. In fact, today I'm wearing a ring that Joy gave me that has "Wherever you go, I will go" written on it in Hebrew. She gave it to me at our anniversary, and I wear it to remember the covenant love that we have. But this verse is not about weddings. It's instead about a dogged persistence to love. Verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. I bring all of these things to your attention because this is an interesting thing. Naomi felt that in that moment, she ought to go out on her own, that she ought to be by herself. And so she has her daughters-in-law there. They've lost their husbands. She's lost her husband. She says, it makes more sense for you to stay in Moab, to stay with your people, to worship your gods. That makes more sense. So you go and you go do that, and I'm going to go do this on my own. It sounds like something that we would do. Naomi, I really think, reminds me a lot of myself. Whenever I have those difficult circumstances, there's this thing that kind of comes up inside of me where I say, you know what? I'm just going to do it on my own. Whenever I have the crushing life circumstances that come upon us, what happens? People say, do you need any help? No, I'm good. I'm good. I got this. Why do we say that? I don't know. But here's the thing I love. Naomi has Ruth, and Ruth says, no. I'm going with you. We read in the earlier part of the chapter that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning she kissed her and said, I'm headed out of here. But Ruth, it says, clung to her. Ruth refused to let her go. Ruth said, I'm staying with you. And so Ruth recognized that hope needed a companion and that Naomi needed someone to be with her. I love the fact that Ruth doggedly worms her way into Naomi's life and says, "You ain't getting rid of me that easy." Because in that moment, when Naomi says, "I don't need any help, I'm getting out of here, don't worry about me," Ruth says, "That's not gonna happen. Wherever you go, I'm gonna go." Can I tell you that we recently went through a season of trying to be a Naomi in our lives? As Hurricane Harvey hit, and I felt pretty overwhelmed at work, and Joy's mom was nearing her last days, and Joy was with her mother for 3 weeks by her bedside. And I was trying to be a pastor and a dad, and we were trying to coordinate things via phone. There were a group of Ruths in our lives, and they said, "What do you need?" And we, like a Naomi, said, "We're good. We don't need anything." And then in Jesus' name, they butted right on in anyway. And they cooked for me, and they said, "Steve, you've got this really specific diet. We want to take care of you. We want to help cart your kids from place to place. We're going to call you. We're going to text you. We're going to check in." Those people are people that are needed when you feel that you have no hope. Listen to me. If you're a Naomi in this situation and you feel as if you've lost everything in your life, your instinct may be to push people away, but I want you to hear me right now. It's good because Naomi relented and said, fine. It says that when Naomi realized that she could not persuade her, she allowed Ruth to come with her. Some of you need to let people who are trying to be in your lives in. Others of us, we've just got to be Ruth in Jesus' name, right? We got to say, "Well, I'm sorry you don't want a friend right now, but you're stuck with me anyway, so here I come on in." Because we see those people around us that are struggling and that are broken. Introverts and extroverts are really different. And if you're an introvert, I think that one of the things that you might struggle with in this particular instance is that whenever you feel that things are difficult because you prefer to be alone, your tendency is to believe it would be better for me to be by myself in this particular instance. But God has created us to be relational beings and to be in relationship. The Bible extols the value of friendship over and over. Now, I'm not saying that you have to turn into an extrovert and say, the more the merrier, the bigger the crowd, the better. I'm not saying that, but it is good to have people who will walk alongside of you. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Proverbs 18 verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Why does the Bible sing the praises of companionship and friendship repeatedly over and over? Because we have been created to be relational, not only with our God, but also with one another. That doesn't mean that you have to have 1,000 friends, but it also means that you need to let some people in on your journey when you're struggling. Whenever we speak about hope, we remember the fact that God never leaves us. He's always in relationship with us, but it's also good for us to have people alongside as well. Hopefulness is not a journey that we were ever intended to take on our own. Hopefulness is a journey that we have been intended to take together. May we allow others to come in. As we come to the end of this chapter, verse 22, we read, Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And then this interesting concluding sentence, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This story ends on this sort of oddly, very subtle, upbeat note. The idea that if they're coming into town and Bethlehem, the house of bread, has indeed food for those who have been without. Now, they don't have husbands. They don't have really a way to get any food. They don't have a house. Yet, as they come into town, there is that sense that there is not impending doom, that there will be a change in their story. It reminds me of a story that Jesus told, the parable of the persistent widow in the Gospel of Luke. This is what Jesus said. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said,
Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? A woman who had nothing went to a judge who neither feared God nor feared man, and she kept going, and the judge relented, not because he was good, not because he was loving, but because he was tired of being bothered. And Jesus says, you, though, have a God, a Father who is good, one who does listen to you. If you will keep going to him, he will hear your prayers. You see, hope knows that the end of your story is not yet written. Many of us tend to believe that whatever circumstance we are currently in right now is the way that we will be perpetually on into eternity. And we simply believe, for whatever reason, that the circumstances that we're walking in actually are the end of our story. And so we believe, if I'm hopeless today, I'll be hopeless forever. If I'm unemployed today, I'll be unemployed forever. If I'm in a difficult season right now, and a season is going to go on forever. That is not the truth. In fact, if we read the story of Ruth and Naomi, we know that God brings redemption. And in our own lives, we also know that as well. Here's the thing that's interesting. This turn towards the barley harvest, it's one sentence at the end of the chapter. It's a tiny thing. It reminds me of Christmas. You want to know why it reminds me of Christmas? Because God gave the tiniest thing, a baby. I don't know about you, but sometimes I almost laugh whenever I think about the fact that I'm supposed to stand up and proclaim the message. Yes, they're rioting in the streets, and there's all kinds of chaos out there in the world, and there's war and famine and death and destruction all around, but God gave a baby, so it's okay. But that is actually the message. Why is it the message? You ever held a baby? I mean, who hasn't, right? It's funny how even the meanest and most cynical of people suddenly began to talk in weird voices when they hold a baby. I mean, they get that high-pitched voice and they start talking like that. How does that happen? Why? Because there's something inside of us that God has wired that when we hold a child, we see something. We sense something. We're drawn to love. I think that God came in the person of a babe to remind us that he wants us to be drawn to him as an object of our love. But then I also think that we're reminded that this babe, tiny as he was, grew to become a man. And a man who lived the life that I needed to have lived but couldn't. A man who died the death that I ought to have died but didn't have to. A man who was raised from the dead. A man who was ascended to the right hand of the Father. A man who gave me his own spirit within me so that I might live in power and obedience today in this world and live the way of Jesus when it seems impossible and against all odds. Why would God do that? To let me know that my story is not yet over. No matter where you are today, I don't care what illness you face. I don't care what your economic situation, your family situation is. It doesn't matter. I want you to hear this. God entered into time and history in the person of Jesus Christ in the form of a babe to let you know that the giant mountains in your life have been moved by the presence of a child. And that child is the one who changes everything. I think the hardest thing for so many people to believe about God is actually this idea that your story is not yet over. So many people find it easy to believe if I stood up and I said to you, God is a one strike and you're out kind of God, you'd believe me. You'd have no problem believing it. But if I stand up and I say, this God never stops loving you. He finds deep pleasure in pursuing and loving you. He gave his own son so that he might love you. That is a message that we receive at face value, but we struggle to believe in the deepest parts of our heart. Why is it that we struggle to believe that? Because listen to me, once you understand the love of God in your life, and once you feel the way and sense the way that it can change you, once you understand that, it will unravel darkness and brokenness inside of you that you never thought possible. So simply sit on this truth today, church. Listen and hear this great truth. You are a deep mess, but you are deeply loved by God. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are, your story is not yet over. If your circumstances today are pretty great, your story's not yet over. God wants to use you in his redemptive work in this city. If your circumstances are a mess, God's not yet done with you. He wants to use you to be a redemptive force and to give testimony to his greatness and his goodness in your life. You can turn back to God. The things that Naomi learns in chapter 1,
They matter to us even here today. It's never too late to turn back to God because God has never stopped pursuing you in the person of Jesus Christ. It's never bad to have a companion on this road to hopefulness, and God never leaves us nor forsakes us because he's given us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And your story is not yet over because you can choose to join in the work of redemption that's been given us in Jesus Christ. Church, today, the smallest gift that's been given you, this babe, he changes everything. If you choose to place your faith in him, he brings hope. He brings hope. Would you pray with me? Father, how good it is to know that in the middle of a broken world, in the middle of our messed up circumstances, you've never stopped loving us. You've never stopped pursuing us. You've been our constant companion, and you continue to write our story. Father, I'm certain that there are many people in this room today who feel overwhelmed by life. And Christmas seems to be almost a bother right now. But Father, would you indeed remind them that these lights, these decorations, these gifts, and these parties, and these songs, when viewed with the right heart, point to the fact that we celebrate because in the midst of our darkness, you broke in. And so, Father, for those who feel so dark and so overwhelmed today, I pray this. Let them know you entered in. You became flesh. You gave yourself. You made a way. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to respond today by coming to the table together. As we go through the Advent season, we'll be eating at the table together. And so we invite you to join us here in just a moment. If you're our guest with us today, we're certainly glad that you're here. Let me tell you the way that the Lord's Supper works here at Houston Northwest. Here in a moment, we'll be dismissed to receive the elements. And you look around this room, you see stations that are set up here at the front and then some back there in the back. We just invite you to make your way to one of these stations. One of our deacons will be there. And they'll hand you two small cups stacked inside of one another. One has the bread, one has the juice. We invite you to take those cups and come back to your chair. And just wait and think about what those cups represent, what they are a sign of. They are a sign of the babe that broke into time and history, that grew into a man whose body was broken and whose blood was spilled so that our bodies would not have to be broken and our blood would not have to be spilled. That's what we have as we take the supper. It's a reminder. And this sign, as we eat and we drink together, reminds us that we're in this together, that we are one another's companions and that God is our companion on this journey towards hope. So, I want to pray over us and invite you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to come to the table. If you're not a believer, it's okay. We're glad that you're here. We would simply ask today that you watch, not because we have anything against you, not because we want to make you feel weird, but simply because we believe that if you watch and you listen, you'll hear the gospel, you'll hear the good news. God will move in your heart as well and bring you to a place of faith. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for all that you give. And Lord, as we come to the table, teach us, move us, bring us to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed to receive the elements at this time.
Christ, whose glory.